Okay, let's begin. Ezekiel 1:1. In my 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles at the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the prophet, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left of the face, on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upward, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, there were wings. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the vault, above their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And I saw it, and when I saw it, I fell down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Amen.
Good morning, Somerlees. Welcome this morning to this new series on the book of Ezekiel, which we're calling Glory Seeker. I really hope it's going to be a great blessing to you, as I know it has been to many people historically, and it's just a fantastic book to explore. So let's just pray as we come to God's word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we know as we look out across this world that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we pray, Lord, that even this morning, you, our Heavenly Father, the Lord of the harvest, we pray to you, Lord, that you will be raising up and sending out workers into your harvest field, even as we look at this call of Ezekiel this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know when you feel closest to God. That's the sort of opening question I want us to think about this morning. Perhaps it's perhaps one of the things you love about living in Tasmania is getting outdoors and going bushwalking. Perhaps you like the feel of crisp green undergrowth, or standing on the top of a mountain, or watching a sunset, or the aurora in the night sky. So many great things we can do here in Tassie. And perhaps in one of those experiences, you feel close to God as you're in nature. Or perhaps you've grown up attending church. It's the music and the congregational singing that lifts your spirit and you feel drawn closer to God. Or perhaps it's the powerful preaching of the Word of God that makes you feel close to God. I don't know. Or perhaps it's the peace and calm of an early morning devotion with a steaming cup of coffee. Is this you? Getting time alone with God, a quiet moment of prayer perhaps. Not sure when it is you feel closest to God, but certainly it seems to be when we've been good and not when we've been bad, that we feel closer to God. I want to suggest to you this morning, as we come to this strange and wonderful book of Ezekiel, that perhaps one of the most staggering things about this book is the word there in chapter 1, verse 3. So if you've got a Bible, perhaps keep it open and have a look with me at Ezekiel chapter 1. And you can see the context that Ezekiel is writing in verse 1. At 30 years of age, Ezekiel was on the cusp of entering his priestly career in the temple, but he wasn't. He found himself in exile and carted off to Babylon. And physically for the exiles, that meant a massive displacement, being uprooted and taken captive far away from his land and from his home. He was a stranger in a foreign city. He was in Babylon. He was by the Kibar River, we're told in verse 2, in the land of the Babylonians. So that's physically, but you can imagine psychologically what that meant for these exiles. It would have meant a huge amount of distress. Apparently, I'm told that there are 7 types of losses you can experience in life. Loss to the system, loss of a role, loss of health, the death of a dream, relationship loss, material loss. Well, exile in many ways was all of those all at once, because suddenly all of Ezekiel's securities had been ripped out from beneath him, and really his whole identity had been rocked by the chaos and the calamity of war, and the things that defined him, his king, his temple, his city, his land, his career, the things that gave him meaning and shaped his life were now all left behind. And many ways lost as they were carted off into exile. So physically, psychologically, and then spiritually, it would have meant a huge difficulty. In Psalm 137, it gives voice to this difficulty. It says that by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? And so here is Ezekiel. He's now surrounded by a culture that denies everything that he holds dear. He was surrounded by hostility and indifference towards his faith. And he would have been in the minority. He's now in the heartland of Marduk, the pagan god of Babylon. So these were really turbulent times. And you can imagine that after 5 years of this, the weariness of exile would have set in. When Ezekiel spoke of the sufferings of exile, which he will do as we go through this book, we can see that he's not imagining things. He's actually speaking from his own personal experience. Isaiah, another great prophet of the Lord, had seen the Lord high and lifted up with the train of his robe filling the temple. You can read that in Isaiah 6. But that was in Jerusalem. The very place of God's presence, where he had promised to dwell and to make himself known and to make put his name. And Jeremiah, well, he was another great prophet who heard the words of the Lord and prophesied, but he too was in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel was in Babylon. The Babylon, the place of God's curse, the place of God's punishment, a place that it seemed God had abandoned them to. In Babylon, they were suffering the deserved consequences of their sins. And in a very real way, they were cut off from the means of worship and the place of worship. And yet, this is the exciting thing. In verses 1 and 2, it's while he was among the exiles by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians, it was there that the heavens were opened and he saw visions of God. We're told it was there in Babylon, in exile, there that the hand of the Lord was on him. And can you believe it? God was in exile with him. God was in exile. He was making himself known. He was speaking there to Ezekiel in exile. And what Ezekiel sees in this chapter, in chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, is the most incredible vision. Not sure if you felt that way as you heard it being read, but certainly if you can put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes, it must have been an incredible vision to experience and to see. And you can see there that the first thing he sees in verses 5 to 14 are four living creatures. Four living creatures. And in fact, later on in chapter 10, they're identified for us as cherubim. And each one of these four living creatures had four faces. You might think we're back in the book of Revelation again. Well, we're not. This is actually probably what inspired some of the language of Revelation. But here, these four living creatures with four faces each, and a human face representing perhaps intelligence and wisdom and reason, humanity, the face of a lion representing perhaps royalty, and the face of an ox, speaking of strength and power, and the face of an eagle, speed and agility, and perhaps compassion as we think of the Lord, you know, caring for Israel like an eagle, you know, that picture that's used in the Exodus of the Lord caring for his people. So perhaps speaking of compassion. But anyway, these four different faces. And we read there in verse 11 that the wings of each of these cherubim touched one another. Now, the picture I've got here, they're all in a line, but I wonder if they might not have been in a square, as they've got four faces orienting them different ways and each of their wings touching one another. But then we see as well that each one of these four living creatures has kind of a super wheel in verse 15. And these wheels could go multiple directions in verse 17. When I was single, I was living in a share house with some other blokes. And like any young bloke, we're fairly competitive about our driving. And sometimes if one of us had done a really smooth maneuver in the car, they might say, wow, you did that in one fluid motion, well, you know, superb reverse park. It was like the vehicle was an extension of your own body. And I think that's a little bit of what's going on here in verse 21 with these living creatures and these wheels. Verse 21, when the creatures moved, they also moved. And when the creatures stood still, they also stood still. When the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. It really was an extension of their own body, as it were, and they would move in one fluid motion in whatever direction it was. And so I think if you put all of this together, that functionally these four living creatures and their wheels form something like a chassis of a car. But this is an angelic chassis. And the creatures, you see there in verse 14, these creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. And so they facilitate mobility. They're the means of transport, if you will. And what a roar they make. It's worse than a speedway. In verse 24, when these creatures moved, Ezekiel says, I heard the sound of their wings, and it was like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. Now, I've never been to Niagara Falls. I've been to some smaller waterfalls, but you can imagine the sound that Ezekiel is describing here. These four living creatures are awesome, but they're just the support act. They're the undercarriage, because like a cameraman who starts at the shoes of a giant and slowly pans up to reveal his full height, Ezekiel has actually started at the bottom of his vision. Because we read in verse 26 that above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of sapphire or lapis lazuli. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce that. But high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. In verse 27, I saw that from the appearance of his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. You see, here is the one enthroned above the cherubim, to use the language of Psalm 99. Here is the one enthroned above the cherubim riding his war chariot. The Lord on his chariot throne, all ablaze, high and alone in his holiness, enthroned in his sovereignty, brilliant in his splendor. Verse 28, Ezekiel is struggling for words, I think. He says this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. He was overcome. You see what all this means? That God is not a localized deity. That God's presence was not confined to a certain building in Jerusalem or tied to certain ceremonies within the temple. God's sovereign dominion, which is being depicted here, is not restricted, you see, to the borders of Israel, Nor was this God defeated. When the Babylonians seemed to have got the upper hand. Now, Ezekiel does not need to travel to Jerusalem to hear God speak. God reveals himself to Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 3, there in exile, in the midst of pagan Babylon, in the midst of their despair and their hopelessness, as they hung up their harps on the poplars, as they sat there weeping by the Kibar River. There, God spoke to them through Ezekiel. Perhaps Ezekiel thought that the nations were going to get away with their injustices. Perhaps Ezekiel and the other Israelites thought that their sins had now thrown them too far beyond God's reach. Who expects to feel close to God when you've been really, really bad? But it's interesting, isn't it, that in the New Testament, Christians are described in this world as exiles. It wasn't just Ezekiel who is in exile, or God, it's us. Have you ever wondered, when things go pear-shaped and the bottom falls out of life, where God is? Does God sometimes feel distant and indifferent, perhaps absent altogether? I wonder if you ever feel like God is far, far away, and you're living in a big and bad world where God is distant. I wonder if you feel that your own sins and the distance that is created between you and God. I wonder what your expectations are and have been for the kingdom of God, you know, as we've been going through COVID-19. Is God's kingdom now set back? I wonder how you feel about God's sovereignty this week as you've watched the riots in the US and the protests here at home. And get a sense of the injustices in the world. Or even as you think about the sin within the church. Have you ever felt that it's too difficult to sing in church? Hung up your harp on the poplars, as it were? Because of your own personal loss, it's too hard to articulate songs of praise. When you look at the sheer weight of tragedy in the world around you, perhaps singing is not what comes to mind. You just want to sit by the river and weep. You see, I think this book of Ezekiel, as it speaks into this context of exile, may have something very special to say to us today. Because years later, God would show up again, unexpectedly. Not in Babylon, but in another place of all places, in Nazareth. Years later, God would show up again, not in his blazing war chariot throne, but in a manger. Not in blazing glory, dazzling light, but he would show up on a cross of crucifixion. And when people saw him, they fell face down. And they heard the voice of one speaking. John cried out, "We've seen his glory." A Roman centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And the amazing thing is that the scriptures promise that he will again appear for a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who wait for him. My hopes as we enter into this book of Ezekiel is that you too might capture a vision of the one enthroned above the cherubim. Because this is what God's people in exile need. To know that God is as much on his throne while his people are suffering in exile as he is when they are safe at home. To know that God is God just as much in Babylon as he is in Jerusalem in the temple. My hope is that this book of Ezekiel will help you trust and wait. But more than that, it's my prayer and hope that this book of Ezekiel will catapult us into mission. Because that's what this vision did for Ezekiel. It turned the would-be priest into a prophet. And this is actually the same logic that Jesus speaks of in his Great Commission. When he says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he's casting a vision not that dissimilar to Ezekiel chapter 1. And it's on that basis that Ezekiel was then commissioned into a prophetic ministry to his people in exile. And it's on that same basis that we are also sent on a mission. It's because all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Jesus that he then says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. You see, without this vision, there would be no Ezekiel in Babylon. Not the prophet. You see, without this vision, there would be no missionaries in Hobart. Without this vision, there would be no word of God coming to a lost city, speaking the word of God and raising lifeless bones. There's so much to look forward to in this book of Ezekiel. But this morning, it's my prayer and hope that you'll capture a vision of the one enthroned. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for reminding us again this morning that you are still on the throne. In fact, you are very much on the throne. You've seated your Son, the Lord Jesus, in the place of all authority in heaven and on earth. And as we look around us at the turmoil and the distress and the displacement and the difficulty of living a Christian life in this fallen and broken world, we thank you, Lord God, that you are here with us and that you speak to us and you warn us. And Lord God, we pray that you would help us to listen as we go through this book of Ezekiel, that by your Spirit you would raise dead bones to life and that you would turn us from our sins and give us repentance. Lord, would you do that work in our hearts of taking out our hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh, hearts that want to do your will. Lord God, would you, the Lord of the harvest, send us out again. Send us out in the freshness of having seen a vision of the one enthroned above the cherubim. And Lord God, would you be with us, even as you promised, to the very end of the age? For we pray in Jesus' name and for his name's sake. Amen.